Mark, give me the sign when we are ready. How many of you got a chance to hear Benjamin Netanyahu's speech yesterday? Well, you need to go online and listen to it. I think it's going to be a historical speech. He said that the most dangerous threat facing the world today is radical Islam coupled with nuclear power. Radical Islam coupled with nuclear power. They have made their promises to destroy Israel, to destroy us. Their apocalyptic eschatology requires them to do just something crazy like that. There you go. So anyway, I encourage you to go. You can find it on YouTube, and I would encourage you. Very well done. It made me want to vote for him for president. I was thinking, why can't we get him for president? Amen. But fantastic job. And I thought what he had to say was good. All right, Judges 6. And that actually ties in with what we're talking about, because we're talking about God's sovereignty. We're talking about trusting God. And you can trust God because he is all-powerful, he is all-loving, and he is all-wise. And it was God who ordained that Benjamin Netanyahu speak before the Congress of the United States yesterday. That was not an accident that came about. It was the sovereign hand of God allowing this Israeli leader to stand before the American people and stand before their Congress and deliver a message of warning that our present leadership is not willing to either recognize or to acknowledge and state. And so I think God was giving us the message. If our own leaders won't give it, he'll raise up a leader of another nation to tell us this is no matter to take lightly. That Iran desires nuclear weapons. They're going to do whatever they can to acquire them. And once they do, it's going to be a very dangerous situation. And the message has been proclaimed. Now, I think we need to heed. But I did read today that Iran rejected the agreement that we were trying to work with them. I think they didn't want to have to do the 10 years of not doing anything. And that was part of the agreement. And Netanyahu said 10 years in somebody's political life may be a long time, but in the life of a country, 10 years is nothing. And you may put off the inevitable for 10 years, but let me tell you, as soon as those 10 years are over, they will have a nuclear weapon within a year, and then it's going to be a drastic situation. But anyway, that's simply to speak of God's sovereignty. We talked about God's sovereignty when it comes to nations and governments. No authority is in existence except that God has allowed them to be there. He raises up rulers. He casts down rulers. He determines who rules. He determines the decisions that the rulers make. Again, if we didn't have the witness of Scripture, we would not know this from just looking at the world situation. When you look at the world news, you would have no clue that our God was in control of everything going on and that he had a plan and a purpose behind it, and he is bringing all of human history to his redemptive purposes to accomplish his plan to provide a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus. You just would never get that from looking at the news. But we have Holy Scripture to show us in historical times, in the Old Testament times, how God was at work, and we can understand from the way he worked in those times that he's working the same today. He's no less God today than he was then. The people, as wicked as they are today, I doubt if they're as wicked as the Amorites and the Ninevites. I mean, they were just atrocious. People feared the Assyrians because they were so atrocious in what they would do to their enemies. And so God is not handcuffed. He is not, his arm is not short that he cannot save. And we're going to look at the incident tonight that I love it because God's hand is so evident in this situation in Judges 6, and that's with Gideon. Now, when you think of Gideon, what comes to mind? The Bible? Okay, all right, that's good. That's good, Sarah. All right, the Gideon Bible, that's right, that's right. All right, that is good, that's good. I admit I wouldn't have thought of that, but I'm glad you did. All right, and especially since I just told Ed about the Gideon Bible, he had. All right, now, when you think of the Gideon in the Bible, what comes to mind? Story about the 300? Fleece, the 300. Okay, all right. All right, well, let's look. Because you remember, we're going to see that when Gideon was leading the armies of Israel against the enemy, God said, there's too many. If I don't whittle down your army, you're going to take credit. And so remember, God, and they were going against 135,000 enemy troops. And so God gets them down to 300 so that God would get all the glory and God would get all the credit. Well, I want you to look at Gideon. Not only was God going to get credit and glory when 300 Israeli soldiers defeated 135,000 enemy soldiers, but God was going to get glory by using this weak man Gideon to lead those 300 men. You see, Gideon's life, similar to the 300 Israelites, was the last person you would have thought God would have taken to lead an army of 300 against 135,000. I mean, you'd think, well, let's get us a good leader. We need a good leader. We need somebody who's really bold, somebody who's courageous, somebody who has military acumen, and let's get him. If you're going to cut the forces down to 300 and go against 135,000, you better have a tremendous leader. Well, what God does, he says, nope, I'm going to take this guy who at best was shy, at worst was just an outright coward. And I'm going to take this coward and I'm going to use him to defeat this huge army so that who would get the glory, Gideon or God? All right, let's look at the story. Verse 1, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. They had to hide from these people. They were so mean. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gazer, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. The Midianites would come in when the harvest was there, and they would just take it. They'd let the Israelites work it, and when it came time to harvest, they'd come in and take it. They'd bring in their cattle, and they would eat the land and eat the grass, and they would steal what was left of the Israelites' cattle and ox and sheep and just leave Israel totally destitute. Now, it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, It was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. It was because of their disobedience that God used the Midianites to bring his discipline hand upon them. God was chastising his people with the Midianites. And God does this often in Scripture, uses a foreign nation to punish Israel because of their disobedience. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Remember, the wine press was a depressed place in the ground so that they would beat out the grapes there and it would drain and all that. Well, he was in this depressed place hiding from the Midianites, beating out his grain because he was afraid they would see it and they'd come in and take it away from him. So again, hiding, coward. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord, Yahweh, is with you, O valiant warrior. And the you there is in the singular. So he was talking not to Gideon as representing the nation of Israel, that the nation was a valiant warrior, but he was saying to Gideon, this man who was a coward hiding, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if Yahweh is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? God said, now you go. And you go because I am sending you. Gideon said, if God's with us, then how come we in such a hot place, right? God, if you're with me, why am I having so much problem, why so many problems in my life? Why am I going through such a hard time at work if you're with me? Well, why were they going through such a hard time? Because they disobeyed God. They were living in disobedience. And sometimes we may be experiencing hardships because we have lived in disobedience and God's disciplining us. It's not a sign he's not with us. It's a sign he is with us. Verse 15. He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. How can I do it? We're nobodies. My family's the least in this tribe of nobodies, and I'm even the youngest in my house. I'm the most unlikely person. Why choose me, Lord? See God's power being seen? But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon said to him, if now I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in the basket and broth in the pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. And the angel of God, remember when it says the angel, it's usually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, and angels, just any angel, but the angel of the Lord, when that phrase is used, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." In other words, he said, "I'm going to die. Nobody sees God and lives. Now I've seen God face. I'm going to die." And the Lord said to him, "Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." I mean, if God was going to kill him, he would have killed him to start off with. He would. Again, just Gideon's fears coming out. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizarites. Now, on the same night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Ashtaroth that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. And take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Ashtaroth, which you shall cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. Again, he's not courageous. He is afraid. He's a coward. He's going to do it, but he's going to do it at night, so nobody will see it. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, and behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and Ashtaroth, which was beside it, was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built, they said to one another, "Who did this thing?" And when they searched about and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he's cut down the Ashtaroth which was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar." Pretty good, right? Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal. That is to say, "Let Baal contend with him, because he's torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abizarites were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, if it's dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken." Now, I don't give Gideon too much flack for this. I think he just wanted to make sure he'd heard from God, and I can understand wanting to make sure. I have, in my life, had situations that I thought the Lord was saying to me what he wanted me to do, but I wanted to make sure I'd heard from the Lord. So I don't have a problem with Gideon doing this fleece thing to make sure he's heard from God. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger..." So, verse 38. "And it was so. When he arose early the next morning, squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. But the ground was dry. Only the fleece was wet. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more, please. Let me make a test one more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let the dew be all over the ground." So he did so that night. God did so that night for it was dry only on the fleece, and the dew was all over the ground. Then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel will become boastful, saying, 'My power has delivered me.' Now, therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.'" So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. All right, so tell them, if you're afraid, you can go home. I bet they were happy to go home. So they took off and went home, left 10,000. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I'll test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink." Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. So they came down to the watering hole, and the ones who reached down with their hand and got the water and brought it up to their mouth and lapped it like a dog were to stay. The ones that got down on their knees and put their face down into the water to drink it that way were to go home. So there were 300. Now, who determined how those people drank? God did. There you go. He had the 300 he wanted to stay, and then he had the rest he wanted to go. I mean, it's interesting. If all of us just went to somewhere to get a drink of water like that, and I wonder how many of us would reach down with our hand and how many of us would just get down on all the way and put our face down in the water and drink it up. Who knows? But God knew, right? Only 300. So that means that 9,700 of them put their face down and had a drink. Now, the same night it came about, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp. And you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp." Now, isn't it great and gracious of the Lord to accommodate Gideon's weak faith, to accommodate his weak character, his shyness, his fearfulness? God is going to give him a little more encouragement. He's going to give him another sign that he's with him. And I just love the way God's hand of providence works in this situation. Verse 12. "Now the Midianites and the Amorites and all the sons of east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream." See, so he and Purah are going down to the camp. It's at night, so they are sneaking down there, and they're getting close to where the enemy camp is, and they hear these two guys talking around the campfire. And he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian. And it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so the tent lay flat." And his friend replied, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." Now, if you'd been Gideon and you'd heard that, you'd be ready to shout, wouldn't you? You'd be ready to worship. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, what did he do? He bowed in worship. Amen. Would you not have worshiped as well? to hear something like that right before they're going with 300 men against 135,000 men? Oh, praise the Lord. Man, God worked it. Hey, God gave that guy that dream. He gave him that night to dream. He had him speaking about it right at the time that Gideon shows up. The whole camp, as big as it was, Gideon came just to the right spot where this guy was talking. His friend interprets the dream to mean God has given us into the hand of Gideon. God sovereignly, perfectly working this situation out. And when Gideon heard the account of the dream, he bowed and worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all them with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpet all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets. Again, so the guys who were on watch were just getting down, getting ready to go to sleep. And the new guys were just on watch. So you got some stuff going on in the camp. It's not just these guys at watch and everybody else is asleep. And the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers that held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And each stood in his place around the camp. And all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shitta and Zerarath, as far as the edge of Abel Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. You see what's happening here? As these guys are coming in, getting ready for bed, kind of moving around, getting things settled, these guys are out taking the watch. When these trumpets blow and this shout goes up and the torches show up, it throws those guys totally in confusion. So much so that they begin to suspect each other as being the enemy, and they turn on each other, as we have seen God do before to people, right? They get so confused that the ones who are standing on watch probably think the ones who are getting ready for bed are the enemy, and the ones getting ready for bed think, "Wait, man, all this noise I hear, these guys must be the enemy." And again, it's dark, it's at night, and they end up turning on each other. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. All right, and they kept chasing them down, and they defeated them. And look in verse 10 of chapter 8. This is where I get the number 135,000. "Now Ziba and Zalmunna were in Karkork, and the armies with them, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the entire army of the sons of the east, for the fallen were 120,000. So 300 against 135,000. But let me tell you, God could have just taken one, Gideon. He didn't need 300. He could have just taken one, because God plus one is a majority. When you're on God's side, you don't, it doesn't matter how many people against you. When you're on his side, you're on the winning side. That's all we need to know. All right, so we see God's sovereign hand working, bringing about the defeat of the Midianites, empowering and using this weak man so that he would be glorified, just as he took 300, so he'd be glorified in the defeat of the 135,000. Okay, Paul, come and lead us